Father, we do thank you again today for Jesus Christ and for his love to us. We thank you for your word and the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we pray as we look into thy word today that thy Holy Spirit might encourage our hearts and that we might see Jesus Christ in a greater light and that we might walk in that light. Apply to our lives those things that you teach us today. We know that just knowing is not enough. We have to apply what we do know. We pray we might all do that today. To any here who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who do not know for sure that they're going to heaven, we pray they might trust him today. In his name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at the largest passage in the Word of God on giving. And the principles that are laid down here in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians gives us the biblical principles in the New Testament for giving. Now, we have pointed out that in the Old Testament, God required Israel to give, and they were to give under a different principle. They were to give 20% of their income every year to 10% for the preachers, the Levites, 10% for the feast and the upkeep of the temple. And then every third year they were to give another 10% for the poor of the land. So the Old Testament principle of tithing was 20% every year, every third year, 30%. Of their income. Now, we don't have anybody I know of today teaching this as far as the responsibility of the church today. Now, maybe they are, and maybe they are those who do give this much, and that's great, that's fine, and nothing wrong with that. The principle in the New Testament is that we are to give as God, as we'll see here in the ninth chapter, that we are to give as God has prospered us. The more he prospers, the more we are able to give. It's not on a percentage basis. It's on the basis of how much he does prosper us. Some people can give 90%. There have been those who said that they gave 90%, and I assume that they do. I've heard them say this over and over again. 90% of their income they gave to the Lord's work, and that's great. People can do that. And there are those people who could very easily give 90%, a lot easier than you could give even 40%, I'm sure. Anyone here in our audience this morning, looking around, I think I know pretty much the financial status of all of you, and I'm sure these people would be able to give a lot more. In fact, I know a man who makes over $1 million a year, and I'm sure 90% of that would be a whole, 10% of that would be a whole lot more than what any of you make to start with, much less how much you give. In fact, this is the man that I went to high school with. He makes over $1 million a year. Well, you know, this is, let's say, 90% of that would be no problem. Of course, if he does, that's his business. That's between he and the Lord. Well, the people there at Corinth had purposed in their heart, or they had gotten together with Paul, and they realized that there were some people in Jerusalem who were in dire circumstances, and Paul was going to the Gentiles, and so he was admonished in one place to help the people who were in need, particularly these poor saints there at Jerusalem that had been stripped of everything that they had. And so they had purposed in their heart to give. God had laid it upon their hearts to give some financial assistance to the people there at Jerusalem. Now, no one put any pressure on them to give. Paul suggested it to them. And when Paul made the suggestion, they said, "That sounds like a great idea." And everybody was for it. The whole church was for taking up a large collection. And when I say large, I don't know how large, but a large collection, and sending this money to help the people there in Jerusalem who were poverty-stricken. Well, there's some things that happen, you know, like it does. We tell God that we're going to do something, and then all of a sudden something happens in our life and we decided that we don't want to do that any longer. Now, I would admonish you never to tell God that you're going to do something unless you intend to do exactly what you say. It's better not to make a vow or to tell God you're going to do something and not do it than it is just not to say anything to start with. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we ought to present our bodies unto Him a living sacrifice. And if we ever do that, that's a once and for all thing. He says that we are to do that once and for all. Here God is my body. Now, don't ever dare make that statement to God unless you intend to, God, here I am. Whatever you want out of my life, I'll do. That's a dangerous thing to say I'm going to do it and then not do it. To turn back and to do something else. Or go a different direction. And not only to do that, but any other thing that we tell God that we're going to do, we are to follow through with it. And once we start, don't ever look back. Keep going. Be careful about the rash statements that you're going to make. Once in a while I make a rash statement, I'll say, I'll never do that again. I find myself sometimes doing that again. And I'm sure you do the same. We need to be very careful, though, even more careful, in making statements to God than we do to someone else. Because God takes us at our word. Well, He had told the people there, He had encouraged them. We saw week before last in the 8th chapter. Look at verse 23. He says, Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you and or our brethren, be inquired of. They are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now, Paul had sent these people there, or was sending Titus and some others, some brethren, there to Corinth to take up the collection. And he says when they get there, we want the collection to be ready. Because he had already told the people at Macedonia how that the people at Corinth, or Achaia, which is in southern Greece, Macedonia is in northern Greece, and in southern Greece, how those folks down there in the south, those southerners, how that they had the purpose in their heart and how they had said, boy, we're going to take up a big collection and we're going to send it over there to Jerusalem. And the folks up north, them Yankees, you know, they said, well, we're not going to be outdone by the southerners. We're going to do what they are doing and we're going to do it even better. Now, the people up north were poor. They were poverty-stricken. I mean, they really were in dire circumstances, too. Not as much as the folks in Corinth, in Jerusalem. But they still didn't have a whole lot. Now, the folks down south, man, the crops had just been really coming in. They really had the money. The folks there at Corinth, they were just busting out the seams with money. And they said, boy, we really want to give a big gift to the folks there in Jerusalem. And Paul went up there to the north and he says, you know, this is what they had said. Now, the folks down south hadn't followed through. And they had possibly misappropriated some funds. Notice in verse 21, he says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, when you take up a collection and when you're handling money, you ought to handle that money as it would be in the sight of God, and not only in the sight of God, of course God knows everything, but also in the sight of men. In other words, let the men also know what the money is going for. Don't misappropriate funds. Now, someone gives some money, they designate it for a certain thing, it should go for exactly that. And no one should be taking money out of the collection and putting it in their pocket, as some people have done. And as we pointed out 2 weeks ago, we protect our men. We don't let one of them count the money by himself. No way you can say one of our men has stolen money out of the church. Now, if you give him some cash money and he puts it in his pocket, then that's your problem. You should have put it in the plate. You give him a check, then you know where it went, whether he endorsed it or not. And I won't take cash money myself. You have to give it to one of the deacons because you're not going to give it to me. That's why we have the collection. That's the reason why we pass it. Now, I'll say, I'll take a check. If you want to send a check in the mail, that's fine. But do not give me any cash money that goes to the church. Now, if you give something to me, that's fine. I know where to put it. And I'll put it in the right place. But don't give me the church's cash money. I will not take it. I never have, and I won't. And we protect our deacons. Because there's cash money put in these collection plates, and we have two of them back at the county every week. Every time it's counted. It's honest before men. You can go back there and see in those rooms back there. They back there counting. And is it always one, two, three? And if you want to stand around watching, you stand around watching. They don't mind. Because they're not trying to pocket any of it. They want it to go in the right place. And we are providing things honest before men and before God. And we want to give in the same kind of way. Well, he says in verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. The proof of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have said that you were going to do this. You said you were going to do this because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the brethren over there in Jerusalem who are hurting. And you want to give to them to help them who are hurting. They are part of the body of Christ. You see, the people there, the church at Corinth, was a part of the body of Christ. The people at Jerusalem were a part of the body of Christ. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. When the foot hurts, the hand hurts. When the hand hurts, the foot hurts. We're all hurting together. And the foot, or whatever part Corinth was, wanted to help the hand, or whatever part the Jerusalem church was. And so they took up money over there to send to them. And Paul says, we want to show you the proof of your love and of your boasting on our behalf, on your behalf. Or our boasting on your behalf. We had boasted to the people there in the north, those Yankees. We had told them about your great love for the Lord Jesus Christ and how you wanted to give. And you wanted to give because of your love. Now, get with the program. Verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, let's say, it is unneedful for me to write to you. He says, now as far as giving out to the saints, I don't have to write to you. You know the need there. You knew how poverty stricken those folks at Jerusalem were. You knew their need. And I don't have to write to you again about that, for I know the readiness of your mind. Paul had been there and he had told them the need and how therefore they were excited about having a part in the ministry of the folks there in Jerusalem. It's like last week we had Dan Pitts to stand here behind our pulpit and to explain to us some of the things that he and Debbie are going to be doing for the next 3 months. They're going down to Honduras and they're going to work with those people down there. They're going to try to help them find out how to raise crops so they can make a living. And while they're doing this, they're going to be giving them out the gospel. They want a bunch of gospel tracts in Spanish so when they go down there, they can give them out and they can explain to it. Kay Cook's going to be going down somewhere in the Caribbean also in the next month or so to do the same thing. She's going down there with her brother. He's a dentist, and they're going to be pulling teeth, and they're going to be filling teeth, and they're going to be helping people. And while they're doing that, they're going to be giving them the gospel. And last time they went down, about a year ago, there were 100 or so people who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior in that 1 week time because they came down there to help them in a way that they needed help. Of course, it's all done for free. They just have to come there. And I don't know how many teeth they said he pulled, but it was several hundred teeth that he pulled in 1 week's time. They just completely gone. And while they were there waiting to get their teeth pulled, they got somebody over here giving them the gospel, telling them how to be saved. And people trusting Jesus Christ, their Savior. Now, those people need help. And we can send them help down there. Now, if we just send them money, that doesn't do any good. If we just send them a dentist down there just to pull teeth, that's not going to help. But if we send a dentist down there to pull teeth and preach the gospel to them, then that does help. If we send Dan and Debbie down there to help them to raise crops and know what crops best to raise, and then while they're doing this and they're helping them to put food in their stomach, then they can tell them about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll listen.
And if you gave to Dan and Debbie, you have a part in their ministry. Everybody who trusts Jesus Christ, their Savior, as a result of them going down there, if you help them go, if you gave some money, you have a part in that ministry. See? And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you gave because you love them and because you wanted to have a part in that ministry and because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, even if it was just a dime, God's going to give you a reward for it. And every time you give to this church, you have a part in the ministry of this church. Everybody that's saved and everybody that's taught and everybody that is brought close to the Lord Jesus Christ and everybody that the fellowship is increased while they're here, you have a part in that ministry every time you give. You're buying into the ministry of this church. See? And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be rewarded if you gave in the right manner. If you gave because of your love. He says, I know the readiness of your mind. You had the right attitude. And it's the attitude in which you give that's the most important. We've tried to emphasize that in the preceding weeks. That is not the percentage that you give. It's not the amount that you give. But it's the heart attitude that you give with that's important. And God is more interested in the way you think and your attitude about your giving, not only of your money, but of your time and whatever it is that you're giving unto the Lord. He's more interested in your attitude than He is in anything else. Because if you have the right attitude, you see, your actions are going to automatically straighten out. When we get to the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to begin to talk about our attitude, the way we think, and how vital and how important it is. Now, he's talking about giving here, and he's mentioning our giving. Now, if you came to church this morning, and you came because there was some pressure put on you, and because you just felt obligated to come, but you didn't really come here to worship the Lord Jesus, and you really didn't come to learn something from the Word of God, you just felt like you ought to be here, then you're not going to get a blessing from it. God's not going to count it as if you had come. As far as God's concerned, you're at home in the bed or wherever you want to be. Wherever you want to be, that's where God considers you as having been. Now, I'm sure there are people, in fact, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, that there are people in our congregation this morning that are home sick in the bed and they want to be here. By the way, my wife's one of them. That's the reason why I know somebody is. She's got a strep throat. She wants to be here, but she can't. As far as God's concerned, she's sitting in one of those pews there, even though she's home in the bed. She wants to be here. Now, like I say, if you want to be home in the bed where she is, I'm sure she'll change places with you. Then God considers you, that's where you are. Because God looks at the heart. Well, they had a heart, a willing heart at one time, but something happened. He says, I know the readiness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, those Yankees up there, that Achaia, the Southerners, the rebels, were ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, you know, sometimes we get a little hung up on the way we do things, and we ought to. But you know what Paul has done here? He has gone up north, and he has told the people up north what those folks have done down south. You know, I never really realized this. I don't like to try to get somebody to do something because somebody else is doing it. Well, that's what Paul did. Paul has told about the people down south to those up north, and he says, now, why don't y'all do like they're doing? And you know, the way you do things does influence other people. Your zeal is going to influence somebody else. If you're excited about the Lord, then it's going to flow over to other people. If you get down and you get to where your Christian life is sort of a drudgery, and you're not really excited about the Lord Jesus, then it's going to affect other people also. If it just gets sort of humdrum, you know, and it just gets, you know, mundane, just really, your Christianity is not vital to you. It's not the most important thing in your life. Then it's going to be the same way with those around. It's going to have a tendency to bleed over into those people. It's going to certainly influence them. So we've got people who are excited about the Lord. Then the other people are going to be influenced by that also. So we need to be careful. We need to be very, very careful about our attitudes and about our love for the Lord. Now, what had happened here in Corinth was that carnality had gotten in. They had gotten way out of fellowship with the Lord. They had gotten so far out of the fellowship circle that they were right on the edge where they had, some of them had even gotten away from the assurance of their salvation. They weren't even sure that they were going to heaven. And you can certainly lose the assurance of your salvation. You cannot lose salvation. There's no way you can lose it. But you sure can lose the assurance. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of your salvation. And that's what had happened to them. And since they didn't have the joy of the Lord any longer, then they decided, well, you know, I'll just spend that. Money's not coming in like it was, and inflation is here, so I believe I just need this money worse than those folks over there in Jerusalem do. And who knows, the Romans might come in and do the same thing to us that did to them. And if we don't put some back and, you know, and hold it up there, and we don't have some hid over in a cave somewhere, then when the Romans come, we'll be in bad shape. And so they were holding it all for themselves. And they were spending all their money on themselves. We're going to find out a little later on that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Notice verse 3. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. In other words, Paul had gone up there and he had bragged about the folks down the south. Man, he had just really talked about how they really wanted to give and how they were excited about it and how they were going to get up a big collection. And you folks up here, you know, y'all ought to get excited about the Lord and you love the Lord and love those people over there too and don't forget them. And boy, they got excited. We saw how in chapter 8 that they first gave themselves. They didn't do it like we really thought they would. They went out and they did Romans 12, 1 and 2. They presented themselves, God, here we are. We want to give everything that we've got unto you. It doesn't make any difference what it is. We want you to have our family life. We want you to have our work life. We want you to have our money. We want you to have everything else. And even though we don't have much, whatever it is, it's yours. They dedicated themselves to the Lord first. And then, after they dedicated themselves to the Lord, then they gave everything that they had. Now, that didn't mean that they spent all their money or gave every bit of the money that they had to send to the folks there in Jerusalem, because God wanted them to be able to feed their own families, because a person who doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. He's not an infidel. He's not an unsaved person, but he's worse than one. Why? Because he doesn't provide for his own household. And a person who gives money to the Lord's work that ought to go to put food on his table is wrong. That's all it is to it. He's just wrong. We should take care of our own and make sure that they have plenty of food and plenty of clothes. Now, if they got plenty of food and then they got plenty of clothes, then after that, we can give to the Lord. But they sure need to have plenty of clothes and plenty of food. I didn't say about a place to stay. It said just something to eat and something to wear. And then when we've gotten that taken care of, then we can portion out whatever else we have that the Lord's given us. And that's what the folks there in Macedonia had done. And boy, they were excited about the possibility and the opportunity of giving to the Lord's work. They were excited about it. And they gave. Well, Paul had told them, and so about the Corinthians, and yet the Corinthians hadn't come through. And so these people from Macedonia were going to come down there to Corinth on the way to Jerusalem. And when they got to Corinth and they had found out that the Corinthians had not done what Paul had said, what did that make Paul look like? Paul bragged about the Corinthians, and they hadn't done what they said they were going to do. So he sort of gets on. He says, now listen, you said you were going to do a certain thing. And he hadn't done it. And so Paul says, now, you better get with it. You better get with it. He says, yet when I send them and boast that you might be ready, lest somehow, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, not having done what you said, we, not just you, but we, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Now, we both together are going to be ashamed. I'm going to be ashamed because I told them what you were going to do. And you're going to have to be ashamed because you didn't do what you said you were going to do. And both of them were going to be embarrassed. And you know, it is embarrassing to get up and tell somebody or tell a congregation or tell the church that somebody has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and, you know, and announce it. And boy, everybody says so-and-so got saved and then come to find out they didn't. Or you get up and announce so-and-so is going to do such-and-such. You know, they have dedicated themselves to the Lord and they're really getting with the program and then all of a sudden they fade out. See, that's embarrassing. And this is exactly what happened to Paul here. He had bragged on them, but they hadn't come through. They hadn't done what they said they were going to do. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren. Boy, I thought it was very, very needful that I come here and I exhort you and I tell you so that you will do what you said you were going to do so these people won't find out that we have lied, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. We're going to send Titus and a couple of the brethren. They come there and they can take up this collection, this abundance that you said that you were going to give, of which you have noticed before, that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not as of covetousness, of greediness. He says, it because of your love for Jesus Christ and your dedication to Him, and you say you're going to do what you said you're going to fall through, then there's going to be an abundance of giving there. And this is what we want. But of this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. This is a principle of giving. And this is the principle of giving in the Word of God. It doesn't make any difference whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament. The principle of giving is if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap what? Sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap what? Bountifully. Any farmer knows that if you just put a few seed in the ground, you're not going to get much of a crop. But if you put lots of seed in the ground, you're going to get lots of crop. And if you give a little bit unto the Lord, you give stingily, you just give just as much as you think you have to give, or there's pressure give put on you to give, and you give because there's pressure given put on you to give, aren't you glad you don't have to worry about that here? You know, if you gave because pressure was given put on you, you didn't give anyway. God counted as if you had not given. But if you give because you love the Lord, and that means you give of your material things, your money, or you give of your time. And you know, this time business is, God counts that too, just as much, if not more so, than the money. And a lot of people give the Lord that which is left over of their time. Now, you know, if I have time, we go to church. If I have time, you know, we'll read the Bible. If I have time, we pray. If we have time, we worship the Lord. If we have time, we meditate. The Bible says, as a newborn babe desires milk, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, a baby has time to eat. They take it. You don't believe it, you get around one and see how much time it takes to feed them. They're going to take the time to eat. Anything else and everything else, when time to eat comes, they are going to eat. No doubt about it. It doesn't matter if you're right in the middle of something and you cannot turn loose. You do turn loose, because they make life so miserable for you that you just have to. And that's the same way it is, should be, with the Word of God in you. You should want it and desire it so much that it doesn't make any difference what happens, that you're going to make the time to eat God's Word. And not only get it from here, but you're going to get it at home. You see, just once or twice or three times a week is not enough. Or even five times a week. If you came to Sunday school and you got a little bit there, and you came to church and got a tidbit there, and then you came to church training and you got a bite or two there, and then you came to church at night and got a little bit there, and you came on Wednesday night and got a little there, not enough. Not nearly enough. Well, you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you study the Word of God just a little bit and you expect to get it all on Sunday morning or all Sunday morning, Sunday night, you're going to be half-starved today. That's all there is to it. There's no way that you can get it all and enough on Sunday morning. Now, that ought to help. And it ought to give you some foundation. And it ought to give you some basis where you can get it through the week. And you sow sparingly along this line, and you're going to reap sparingly. And not only in studying of the Word of God, but every facet of the Christian life is the same principle. Not just giving of your money. Now, I could preach this just money, because that's basically what he's talking about here. And you put a little bit of money in the collection plate, you're going to reap just a little bit. You put a lot in there, you're going to reap a lot. If you have the right attitude. All right? Notice verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth. Now, this word to purpose here means to choose or to will. As you will in your heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. And that word grudgingly means of grief. Not of grief. It should not grieve you to give. And if you give out of grief, when that plate comes by and you say, boy, I sure don't want to give this morning, but I feel like I got to. If I don't, God's going to zap me. Well, you might as well stick it back in your pocket, because he doesn't count it. You're just like the Pharisee that came down and he strutted down the aisle of the temple there, and he waved his bill in the air and let everybody see how much he was going to give. And when he dropped it over in the collection plate and let it float all the way down, he got his reward. There's a widow. She comes up there and she only has a little bitty penny. She eases it up to the plate and she casually drops it in, turns around and walks out. All she had, God said she gave 100%. God's going to bless her 100%. The other guy, he gave grudgingly. He gave to be seen. Well, we are not to give grudgingly, nor of necessity. There's no pressure put on us to give. And oh, how much pressure is put on people to give. You go to some churches, and boy, if you don't give a tenth of everything that you make. And some people want to know, are you supposed to give a tenth of the gross or the net? Is it net or gross you're supposed to give? Neither one. Don't matter. And Boy, some of them will get up and they'll rave and rant and preach and say, if you don't give a tenth of your gross, you're robbing God. Paul says we're to give not of necessity. There's no pressure put on you. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, some people say this word cheerful means hilarious. The root word here is the same word as propitiation is taken from. God loves a propitious giver. What does that mean? A satisfied giver. God loves one who is satisfied in that which he gives. Lord, I love you, and I want to put this into your work, and I'm satisfied with it. I love you, and I want you to have this because of my love for you, and I'm satisfied. You see, I'm not just stingy. I'm giving it because of my heart of love for you. And when we give in that way, we've given. We've truly given unto the Lord. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to reward us. You remember that he says he's going to reward us for giving even a cold cup of water in his name. Now, you know, a cold cup of water is not much. Water is rather inexpensive when you're going to drink it. Now, you might get expensive in the summertime if you're watering your garden or your yard or something like that. But I don't know of water anywhere in the world where it's real expensive if you're going to just use it for drinking. In fact, most places even free. But there's going to be coming a time when it's going to be difficult to even get a cold cup of water. And if you just give that in Christ's name because you love it. And there may be come a time when you give a Christian a cold cup of water, you may be laying your life on the line. But we give because we love the Lord. He's going to reward us for it. And if you don't use any other principle, you don't understand any other principle in giving in the New Testament, this seventh verse of the ninth chapter is a verse that you ought to commit to memory and apply to your life personally, because we are to give as God prospers. The more he gives us, the more we're able to give, you see. Every man according as he purposes in the heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all a grace abound toward you. Now suppose you don't have a giving heart. And there are people who just naturally don't give easily. They're just naturally selfish. They naturally want everything for themselves, or for themselves or theirs. And there are people like this that really have trouble with giving to anybody else. There are some people that seem like they just give everything away. My father was that kind of fellow. Somebody come to our house, they didn't have any shoes, he'd go downtown and buy them a pair. He couldn't stand somebody without shoes on. Give everything he had. We had folks come to our house. In the summertime, they'd just be skin and bones. They'd leave at the end of the summer, they'd stay all summer and be just as fat as they could be to go back to school. And that next summer, they'd come back again. And about May, he'd say, well, it's about time for the invasion. And we would. We'd be invaded. We had two big gardens, one on each side of the house. We had a farm that raised groceries down there. We had a grocery store, and we had two dairies, and we just had all kind of food. That's all we had was food, but we had plenty of it. And, boy, and the folks would come. And like I say, he just gave and gave. And he didn't give because he had to. He gave because he wanted to. And there are people like that. And there are others who could not give anything at all. Well, if you are one of those kind of people, verse 8 is for you. Notice. For God is able, God can make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. If you find yourself in that kind of condition, where you just naturally just want to keep it all for yourself, then God, give me the grace to give. God, change my heart. God, fix me at the place where I want to sow bountifully. Now, some of you say, well, you know, if I start giving everything away, how am I going to have anything for myself? I want to tell you. McGee said that he was talking to a man one day, Vernon McGee. And he was a wealthy man, and he just gave and gave and gave. And somebody asked him, says, now, what? How do you give so much? He said, well, I have a shovel, and I just shovel it out. But I found out a long time ago that God's shovel is bigger than mine. And God shovels it in, and I shovel it out. And his shovel is so much bigger than mine, I can't shovel it out as fast as he shovels it in. And you know, that's the way it is. When we have the right attitude, as we give, God gives. God gives. And you know, Jesus kept saying over and over again, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's a lot more blessed to give than it is to receive. We'll talk about that next week. The blessing of giving. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for Jesus Christ who did give himself. We thank you for the unspeakable gift that he gave, that God gave us, his Son, to die in our place to pay for our sin. Lord, we know that we could never outgive him, because he gave all that he had, and he had so much more than we did, than we do. He had all the glories of heaven. He had perfect fellowship with the Father. He had everything perfect since eternity past, and he gave all that up to become a man so that he could die on a cross, be separated from the Father to pay for our sin. And he who had everything gave it all, that we who have nothing could have everything. And we thank you that by faith in Jesus Christ, we become sons of God, we become heirs of God, and we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we jointly own the whole universe with him. And we pray if there's one here today who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, who never believed that he died for them and was buried and rose again the third day, we just pray they might realize the great gift that God gave, the provision that he's made, and the salvation that is theirs when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we pray they might make that decision right now before it's eternally too late. We thank you for this wonderful gift. And we pray that everyone here might receive it if they haven't. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.